Well, it's lovely to be here tonight and to share my testimony with you, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope my voice holds out. This time last week, I didn't have much. And throughout the week, the grandchildren have been coughing a bit, and I sort of saying, keep away, keep away. But I hope it'll hold out as we seek to give our testimony. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, and we're commencing to read at verse 1. This is the first time I've ever stood behind the pulpit here. Usually when I came with my husband, he was the one that doing the preaching, and I was always sitting down there, which I felt very content. And to be honest, it'd be lovely to be down there now. For it. But Romans chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a short word of prayer? Our beloved Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great privilege that we have to come into your holy presence and seek your face. And we humbly and reverently come to thee tonight. We realize, Father, we need thee. Oh, we need thee, Lord. And we ask that, Father, thou would be pleased to guide and to lead and to direct, and that whatever is said tonight will be to the honor and glory of your holy name. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast said in thy word that if I be uplifted, I will draw all men unto myself. Lord, even through our testimony, help us to uplift Christ. Help us, Lord, to exalt thee in all that we will say, that thy name may be glorified. Take of our thanks, Lord, for all your blessings, your mercies, and your goodness, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I was born into a family of six children. I came fourth in line. I have two brothers that are older and a sister and two younger sisters. We were born in the outskirts of Hollywood in County Down. And as growing up, just prior to my birth, my father was unsaved. But after a few months after I was born, my father came and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, apparently, I don't know any of it as being a baby and at that time, But there was such a remarkable change in our home when my father gave his heart to Christ. My father was a gambler. My father lived for the things of the world. But when Christ entered our home and entered my father's life, that was all done away with. And from my earliest recollection, I only remember being brought up in a Christian home. I remember my father and my mother, because my mother came to know Christ shortly after my father. And as we were growing up, there was prayer times when all of us were brought round the throne of grace and the Bible was read to us. And each one of us were encouraged as we got older to pray and to know the Lord in a different way. But you know, as growing up and thinking because my parents were saved, I always had this notion that because they were saved, God wouldn't put me out. God wouldn't put me in hell. And you know, even though I was brought up in the Brethren, because after my father, my mother was Church of Ireland, my father Presbyterian, but in turn, when they got saved, my father joined a gospel hall. And from a very early age, that's where we were brought along to. When Sunday mornings, you didn't come until you were of age that you could sit and behave yourself. Because if anybody knows how the Brethren work, it's like an inner circle. And when you're not part of that or not saved or not in fellowship, you sit behind. So my mom and dad had to make sure they could trust us to sit behind and not misbehave, because we would have soon got a telling off when we got home. But sent along to church morning and evening, sent along to the children's work, and in turn I learnt my need of a saviour from an early age. But yet I thought in my head, if God comes back, he'll not keep me out of heaven. And you know, God had his own way in teaching me that each man gives an account for himself and each individual. And it was one night coming home after the gospel meeting. My parents, we had supper and then family time, and then we were put to bed. And during that night, there was a storm arose, and there was great roars of thunder and crackles in the sky and flashes of lightning. And I always thought, in turn, God is going to come back. And when he comes back, that's maybe the way he's going to come. And you know, that night, I remember sitting up in bed. And I was terrified. Because as the thunder rolled and the lightning flashed into the bedroom, I thought the Lord had returned. And you know, the first place I wanted to get to was to my parents' bedroom. And I can still remember this vividly to this very day. I remember getting up and walking across the bedroom floor and down the landing. And you know, normally my father snored every night of the week, that you would have heard him all over the house. But that night there was complete stillness within the home. And I remember getting to the door of my bedroom, or my parents' bedroom, and I was quaking. And as I opened the door and moved in, there was still perfect silence. And it wasn't got until I got to the edge of their bed and seen them both lying there that I knew God hadn't returned. But I made a promise to myself that night as I went back to bed. I didn't tell anybody I was up. I didn't tell anybody what I was worried about, but within myself I made a promise that I was going to get saved, that I was going to come and put my trust in Christ. But you know, dear friends, there's so many people do that, and they keep putting it off and keep putting it off. And you know, the Bible tells us, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. Not to put it off, because no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. And you know, as I went into school the next morning, those thoughts soon disappeared. And I went merrily on my way for the next few months. It wasn't until the following March that in turn there was a special gospel campaign came to the little brethren hall that I went to. And there was a children's meeting. And I remember every night of that week I attended it. The speaker was Uncle Dan from Scotland. And I attended that children's meeting and the meeting after in the open Sunday school. But it wasn't until the very final Sunday that I knew I darn't leave that little gospel hall until I came and put my trust in Christ. Because I felt that that could be the last time. Because God's word says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I felt that if I walked out that gospel hall, that it could have been my last opportunity. And that Sunday afternoon, I went up and I said to Uncle Dan, I'd love to be saved. He took me to a little corner in that gospel hall and he opened the word of God with me. And he opened in that lovely verse that your minister here quoted in his prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see, for God so loved me, Julie, that if Julie put her trust in him, Julie could receive eternal life. And I couldn't see it. And he took me to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I still couldn't see it. I just couldn't see that you had to only by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he took me to Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know, I still couldn't see it. And he said, Julie, look at that verse. He says, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord? And I said, yes. Do you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? And I said, yes. That verse says, thou shalt be saved. And you know, just there and then, and it was like a flash. I could see it. I believed. And thank God his word said that if I confessed, I believed, I shall be saved. And there and then, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I confessed my sin. I asked the Lord to cleanse me. And thank God he did. And you know, after Uncle Dan prayed and my father was waiting out in the car, and he was delighted because that was another one of his little flock in the family of God. My mom also was delighted, and there was rejoicing in our home. And thank God there was rejoicing in heaven. But you know, the next morning I'm going into school. I was 12 years of age. And when I went into school the next morning, I went around with girls that had no time for God. And I didn't tell them. Yes, I was happy to tell people in the gospel hall. I was happy to tell others. But I didn't tell those girls that what I had done that night before, that I had asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And you know, I went through the next 5 years of schooling, and I never told one of those girls that I was saved. And I say that to my shame tonight, because I could have had the opportunity, and I didn't. And you know, you can fool people. Even as the years went by, I in turn was very involved in athletics and sport, and every moment after school I was out there training, and I was constantly spending every moment in that. And as a result, the things of God as regards reading this book, which is your guide, which is your pathway, which is your instructor, I didn't read it the way I ought. And as a result, I soon grew cold over the next couple of years. Yes, I was going along to the children's or the church in the gospel hall, and they thought I was doing well, but you know, you can't fool God. You can fool everybody else, and even those that are near and dear to you. But God seeth in the heart, and God sees all things. Because remember, the Almighty never slumbers, and he never sleeps. His eye is on us all the time. And as a result of growing cold, it wasn't till I was 17 almost, one night in the gospel meeting, I can't remember who was speaking or what they were speaking on, but I remember I came under deep conviction of how I was living. And that night in that gospel hall, I rededicated my life back to the Lord. I didn't get saved again. I was saved. But I was cold, and I rededicated my life. And you know, in turn, God was gracious, because God took this desire of sport from my life and put the desire of nursing upon me. And I applied, and I entered my nursing training in the Belfast City Hospital. And you know, coming from a sheltered home and going into a hospital, in them days you had to live in, and in them days, in turn, there were many girls, but none of them were Christians except one girl that was on our group. And in turn, that was all. And many a time they were coming and saying, would you go to the pictures? Would you do this? Would you do that? Oh, you'll come out. But God gave us the grace. And thank God we were able to stand. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we were able to talk to those girls and witness to them. And very shortly then, in turn, the Nurses' Fellowship, through Willie Whitelaw, being the Secretary of State at that time, there was Mary Ennis, was one of the individuals that was working with Dr. Paisley to get us a fundamentalist fellowship going and to get a room for us. And very soon that happened, because prior to that there was an ecumenical movement went as regards a meeting, and I then went to this Nurses' Fellowship. And what a time of blessing it was, because that Nurses' Fellowship was a great source of blessing. There were Free Presbyterians, there was Baptist, and there was Brethren, the odd Brethren on it. But in turn, it was a great fellowship. And you know, we started to do the doors in the Nurses' Fellowship. We actually did all the floors, because you had to live in your 3 years in them days. And we were able to go around and do the doors and in turn witness to the girls. And there were powerful times of prayer. And you know, God had undertaken. Yes, going into somewhere, it was very easy. And you could be very easily led astray. But God had already gone before us and provided a lot of Christian friends. There were people there that you know many of today. There was Margaret Russell, Linda Harris, Joan Edgar, intern Yvonne Priestley. There was a lot of us. And there were great times of fellowship, one with another. But during that training, the other Christian girl that I talked about, she went to the Free Church, and then in turn, she had invited me one night to Willie Mullins. And I said to her, well, when I have an early, I'll go to Willie Mullins with you. Because we were well familiarized with Willie Mullins in our home. My father loved to hear him preach. And my father many a time had his tapes on and everything else. So off one night, we went to Willie Mullins' prayer meeting down in Lurgan. And after the prayer meeting, there was a debate broke out outside. And it was a group of Free Presbyterians, believe it or not. And they were debating. And in turn, the girl that I was with, she was in the debate too. And I was asked for my opinion on it, and I'd given my opinion. But I had sided with a young man by the name of Robert Ormerod, who I had never met in my life. Anyway, I didn't realize it that night, but about 3 weeks later, I was home, and I was out in the garage helping my brother. He loved to demolish motorbikes, and I would have helped him with the tools, giving him to re-erect them again. And him and I were out there working and chatting away when my father came out. And in them days, there was no mobiles. It was a landline. And my dad came in and came out and he says, there's a phone call for you. And it's a young man. And I don't know the voice at all. My dad liked to keep tags if you were going out and who you were going with on it. And anyway, I went in and this said hello. And this young man said, hello, this is Robert. And I says, Robert who? And he says, Robert Ormerod. And I says, I don't know you. Now, you all know my husband. It sort of deflated his balloon a bit. And in turn, he says, you don't know me. And I says, no. And he says, I met you the night in Willie Mullins. And so anyway, he asked me out that night, or that afternoon, and our first date. We couldn't find a time with my studies anyway, but our first date was going to be to the Martyrs. Now, I didn't say to my dad I was going to the Martyrs that night, but anyway, off we went. And I just wondered, will I ever know him? Because I couldn't even go to meet somebody, and I didn't know. But he knew me. As I was coming near, he was the one that came out. We went to Doc's that night anyway, and Doc was in fire that night. He hammered the brethren from I went in to I come out. And I remember saying to Robert, that's the last time I'll be back there. I says, he just demolished the brethren all night. And in turn, and he didn't even know I was in the meeting, but the brethren got it hard. And I said, that's it, I won't be back. But as you can see, I did go back on it. And in turn, we did. And then about a year later, my brother and I were locked out of the brethren because we were a bit late that morning. And my brother says, do you fancy going into Belfast to hear Dr. Paisley? And I says, well, I'm game if you are. So the two of us went in that morning. And Doc preached a tremendous sermon. He preached on Livingstone, David Livingstone. And after it, he made an appeal. And I remember that morning, he made an appeal for young people to surrender their lives for service to God. And I remember getting up, my brother was flabbergasted. But as the appeal was on, I felt something was just raising me. And I got up and I went down to the front. He brought everybody out to the front. And unknown to me, Robert had come out that morning too for service for the Lord. And that morning we both, unknown to each other until we met that night, realized that we have both dedicated our lives for service for God. And you know, as the time went by, Robert had a burden. As you all know, Robert was born in the Shankill Road, and God delivered him from a life of sin and iniquity. And when God saved him, he turned him around. And Robert had such a deep, burning desire to serve God. And he had to go back to education to get the qualifications to enter the Whitfield College of the Bible. And by God's goodness, he did. And Robert entered the college. We had got married. Robert entered the college and trained for the ministry. He was in turn placed in Clock Mills Free Presbyterian Church. So when we went down, I would have went down with him. And in turn, in them days, students were placed in a church before they finished. So he was placed there the year before he finished. And I would have went down and we got a children's work up and going because there wasn't a children's work going. And then Robert got the call to Clock Mills. And we were down there then over those years, God blessed us, with five children, three girls and two boys. And God was good. The work was hard. The work was slow. But God blessed. And through time, God built. And you know, in turn, in those years, God was gracious and kind to us. And God saved all of our children. But Robert then came on the year of Mum and Dad. Everything seemed to be just going on and we were in the work and just going ahead. But on December the 24th, 2011, Mum hadn't been too well and had been going up and down. And I said in turn to Robert, I'll need to go up to Mum. And I'd gone up with the intentions, we'll see what happens. As regards, the doctor was coming on the Friday, and I'd gone up on the Friday tour, that was the 23rd. And in turn, Mum wasn't great at all. The 24th of December, Mum's heart stopped. And my brother had just been gone, and my dad was sitting in the living room, and my mother was sitting, and I'd just come down the hall. And there was such an eerie feeling. And when I looked in, I saw Mum wasn't breathing, and Dad, he wasn't aware. And I said, just then, one of the little nieces had come along, and I says, take Grand into the kitchen. Take Grand into the kitchen. And when I went in, we were able, by God's goodness, to resuscitate my mother. My mother was blue-lighted into the Ulster Hospital, and my mother died on the 4th of January. But God was good to us as a family. God was merciful, because over those few days, over that Christmas period, each one of us were able to sit. We stayed 24/7 with Mum, and we were able to have that time with her. On the eve of my Mum's funeral, my wee dad was absolutely beside himself. My dad, when my Mum died on the Monday, my dad in turn walked out of that hospital and he was absolutely beside. He just was, you wouldn't have recognized him with sadness. He just as if the life had gone out of him. And in turn, they brought Mum's body home on the Tuesday night. And I remember the house being so full. And Dad went down to his wee room, and I got in after him, and I says, Dad, are you okay? And he says, Julie, he says, I'm going to miss her. And I says, Daddy, we all are. And he looked at me, and he says, not like me, Julie. Not like me. And you know, I was to experience what my dad's words were that night to me, 17 months later. My wee dad, on the eve of my Mum's funeral, took a major stroke. They tried the thrombolysis, but it was unsuccessful. And in turn, my wee dad passed away on the 11th. We were 1 week putting my Mum's remains into Mother Earth. And the following week, we were putting my father's remains into Mother Earth. It was lovely for them. because in turn God took them home together to be with him. But for us as a family, it was a great loss and a great sadness. On the 30th of January, 2013, my husband celebrated 30 years in Clockmills. And in turn, the weather that night was absolutely horrendous. The M2 was cut off with snow, and many of my own family that were trying to make it there weren't able to because of the weather conditions. But those that made it from around the locality and other places close by, we had a tremendous night celebrating the 30 years that God had given my husband in that work. The following May, on the 21st of May, the 20th of May, actually the Monday night, Robert's brother hadn't been very well. And in turn, he and the sisters, his three sisters at that time, were making their way over to going to England to see him. He lived in England. I'd said to Robert, you'd be better going in the overnight ferry to Liverpool and then travelling up and through. Robert left these shores that night on the Monday night. Tuesday morning, I was texting him. He had arrived at Liverpool and all was well. And I was saying to him, the last and the texting, travelling mercies. He was heading up to our son Jonathan's. He at that time was in Crown College and he was at the farm. And Robert was going to be staying in the farm, but he had to take his sisters on down to the brothers because they were staying there. They called in at the farmhouse for Robert to leave his stuff and for a break halfway down. And in turn, Robert was in great form. Robert was playing with Jonathan's two little ones who were very young at that time. And in turn, Robert left then. After leaving the farmhouse, 20 minutes later, Robert was in glory. Robert was travelling down the M6. And what I'm going to tell you, you will see the providential hand of God in it all. There wasn't one step of what I'm going to say that God had not gone before. God had gone before in everything. Robert had left that home and said goodbye to Jessica and the boys. Jonathan was at a meeting and he didn't see Jonathan. And as he was travelling down the M6, on the outside lane, heading down to where the brother was, Robert's heart stopped instantly. He had been singing, "How Great Thou Art." And you all know how he used to love to sing. And as he was singing that hymn, he fell over the wheel. The sisters thought he was carrying on. But Robert was in heaven. But God, in his mercy, had cleared the M6. And where I saw the miracle was 24 hours later. God in his mercy cleared that M6 and brought that car from the outside lane right across that M6 and down the only ditch for 30 miles. If Robert hadn't have went down there, it would have been a catastrophe. And it would have been many lives lost. But God had gone before. The solemn thing is of that, if Robert had not been saved and ready to go home with God, he would have been in a lost eternity. But in the great mercy of God, Robert was saved. And it was absent from the body and present with the Lord. The three sisters got out of that car. Yes, psychologically they had to come to terms, but with very little injury. They were kept, two of them was kept in hospital overnight, and the other one didn't have to be. That's the miracle that God did. Back home in Northern Ireland that morning, as I say, I text Robert. The day started as normal. I had got up, I had gone into work to finish a report, court report. And then I had gone and got the Sunday school prizes. And then in turn, I had to pick the little grandson, Timothy's little one, Judah, up from nursery. And I'd picked him up and brought him back to the manse. And when we had come back, we had lunch and then we were outside playing. And Alex, in turn, was at the hospital, so she was calling to pick him up. But God was in this all. As Alex came in, I said to her, "Do you want a bit of lunch?" And she said, "Yes, I will." Now, not always did Alex take lunch, but that day she said yes. I had just her lunch prepared whenever the phone rang. And the first call came in. It was one of Robert's nieces. And she said, "Auntie Julie, there's been an accident in England. We know where the three sisters are, but we don't know where Robert is. Ring this number." Now, unknown to me, the number was the other sister's landline. I always would have contacted her on mobile. But while before I rang that number, I rang my son Jonathan in Birmingham. And I said, "Jonathan," I says, did you hear of an accident there? I've just got a call saying there's been an accident and they don't know where Dad is." And he says, "No, Mom." He says, "But I'll make inquiries." So I'd left the mobile on her windowsill because our networking in the house wasn't brilliant. And I rang the number and it was Claire's husband, John. And I said, "John," I says, "I got a number here." I says, "They say there's an accident in England and nobody seems to know where Robert is." And he says, "Ring these numbers." So he gave me another three numbers to ring. But unknown to me, there were hospital numbers. And the police had already got there and said that no information was to be given in the name of Robert Omerod. Each number I rang got the same message. "No, we don't know anybody by that name, no." So I rang back. I hadn't heard from Jonathan yet. And I rang back to John and I says, "John, nobody knows anything." He says, "Well, ring this number. This is another number." And he gave me another number. But before I got the number rang, the phone rang again. And it was another niece of Robert's, and she says, "Auntie Julie, Robert's dead." Well, I remember Alex was sitting. I remember dropping the phone. And Alex took over the call. And I says, "Alex, get the children home. Get them all home." Our son Jonathan, as you know, was in Birmingham and he was a great assistance over there in that he liaised with the English police. Our son Timothy was in geotechnical engineering. He normally worked over the border all the time, but that day, God had him placed in Ballymoney, down the road. Now that was a miracle. Because normally he went away on a Monday and he wasn't back to Friday night or Saturday morning. But that day, he was down the road. Our daughter, our oldest girl, Naomi, lived in London with her family. And in turn, she was notified and was making her way over. The twins, Hannah and Danielle, Hannah was coming up to her management placement in nursing. And in turn, she was, the sister of the ward was phoned. She was going with her now husband, Malcolm Daly. And Malcolm was going up to the ward to bring her down, but not to tell her until she was on her way down. Our other daughter, Danielle, she had come home on the Thursday prior to this and said, Mom, well, her dad had brought her down. Her dad says she's something to tell us. And I says, oh, what's this? Because she was a Queen's doing Mass. And she says, Mom, God is telling me to come home. I don't know why, but God is telling me to come home. Now, I'll be honest, I was skeptical because it was coming up to exams and I sort of thought, oh, is she trying here to... But God was already placing it all in place, putting everything in place. And that Monday, before Robert left, we had gone up to Queen's and brought her stuff down as well. But unknown to me, that was why God was telling her to come home. She took a year out. She didn't return to her Mass degree. She returned to radiography instead and has now been qualified for a few years. Our son Timothy is no longer in geotechnical engineering, but our son Timothy, as you know, is in the ministry. Our son Jonathan came home and he's now a Baptist pastor and he's in Lurgan. And our daughter Naomi is home as well now. And her husband is training for the ministry in the Scottish Reformed. So in turn, God has had his own pathway in them all. But for us here, as I said to you, it was when I went 24 hours after they had all come home. I said to them, I need to go over to Dad. I need to go over to England. We left that night at tea time, and our son's wife met us at the airport in Birmingham, and Pastor Sinker's wife, and they took us back to the farmhouse. I said to them in turn, when will Jonathan be here? They said, well, he's with the police at the moment. We sat for hours with our coat on, just sitting in the living room. Jonathan came in about 10, half 10, and he says, Mom, the police won't let you see Dad tomorrow. He says, Mom, go to bed. But as anyone would know in that sudden shock, sleep doesn't come. We saw the night through. We saw the early morning. The next morning, I said to Jonathan, where can I walk? I need to walk and get alone with God. He gave me a route around and out I went. And I walked and I walked and I walked. And I came back and I says, Jonathan, you need to take me to the hospital. I says, we need to go to see the sisters. On the route down, I says, Jonathan, do we pass where Dad went down? He says, we do. I said, I want to stop. I want to stop there. Jonathan was able to pull in the M6. It was just about 24 hours, this. Around near 12, quarter to 12, the same time as Robert had been the day before. And yet that day, the truckers that went down that M6, I mean, never stopped in that 20 minutes that we stood there. The cars never stopped. The truckers never stopped. And I remember as I looked down into that ditch and seen parts of the car, and as I looked up to heaven, I said, Lord, you did a miracle here. You did a miracle. For God to clear the M6 and bring Robert across it and to spur us the grief and sadness of souls being lost and not ready maybe to go home to meet Christ. God spurred us all that. That is how good God is. And you know, throughout the days, we waited for Robert's body to come in, because English law is different from our laws, and you have to wait. And I remember Dr. Paisley coming into the home, and Dr. Paisley saying about someone waiting 6 weeks. And I says, I hope it's not that length. But you know, it was 11 days, and Robert was repatriated back in. But I remember after Robert's funeral, our daughter Naomi had asked me to come to London, and I went. But I couldn't settle. And I remember coming back, and it was emptying out of the heavens on the Saturday we returned. And my daughter Hannah and her fiancé at that time, Malcolm, picked us up, and in turn had asked for him, took us home, and then they said, Mom, do you want to come up to the port? And I says, no, I just want to be here. They left, and when they left, I went out, and I started walking. And you know, in turn, the sadness and the... I have never experienced deep sadness in my life like it. And I hope I never do again. But the sadness was deep. Deep, deep sadness. And I kept praying to the Lord. And it's just like that first verse of that hymn. What though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flowing. And that's the way it felt. And as I walked and I walked and I walked, and just about a quarter of a mile, I'd been out walking for miles, just about a quarter of a mile from our home, the rain went off. And I remember in turn putting the umbrella down. And as I looked up, there was the most beautiful double rainbow right in front of me. And I laughed. I laughed and I said, Lord, you're telling me not once but twice that you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. I know the rainbow means he'll never flood the earth again. But for me that day, it was God talking to me, telling me he would never leave me. He was going to be with me. And I thank God he has been. He has never failed me. He gave me a verse after that, and when Robert went home, in Psalm 48 and 14, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. And I thank God he has been my guide. He has directed, he has led, he has guided, and he has blessed. We now have 10 grandchildren, and I know Robert would have loved that. He loved children. And many a time I see Robert in some of them at times, funny the antics they get up to. And I just say, you're like your granda. He would have just loved to see that on it. But you know, God has been gracious and good. And God has kept the family. And God has blessed them. Do you know this God I'm talking about? If you know him not, he can be your God too. Because this is a God that died for the world. This is a beloved Savior. And I pray and trust that if you know not him as your own and personal Savior, that you will come and put your trust in him. neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And you know, just on finishing, there's two little, I love poems, and there's two little poems, and you probably know them so well, but they mean so much to me. The first one is, "My life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as those of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." The other one is, "The clock of life is wind but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Oh, dear friend, you've only one life to live. It's only what's done, for Christ will ever count in the great eternity. If you're saved, are you serving God? If you're saved, are you living for the Lord? Are you? Can you say, like Florence Nightingale of old, "Well, I can only give one explanation. This was her talking about all the illustrious things she had done in life. She says, that is, I have kept nothing, nothing back from God." Can you say that? That you have kept nothing back from the Lord? May God speak to all of our hearts. And may, when the Lord comes to take us home, for no man knoweth when our clocks will stop, but the most important thing is that you're ready to go home to be with Christ. He's no disappointment. He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, and he's the one that cares all about us and cares for us. Amen.
We do thank our sister Julie for that challenging word of testimony. And as she said, I wonder, do you know her Saviour this evening? And if you don't, friend, you can before you leave this meeting. And maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're carrying some heavy burden, you're going through some trial. Well, the Lord is there. The Lord will help you through it. The Lord is there to guide us and to comfort us and to give us aid. Return, please, just to 426. We'll sing a couple of verses of this hymn just as we conclude our meeting. And the words fit very well with our sister's testimony this evening. "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long?" The chorus says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares." We'll stand together. We'll sing verses 1 and 4, please, of this hymn, 426.
As Jesus Christ.
prayer. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we've been brought tonight even to the cross. We have been reminded of the love of our Saviour for sinners such as we. We've been reminded of the great care that thou hast even for us. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, that thou dost care even for the sinner. Lord, you sent thy Son to die for them. That wonderful love that was displayed upon Calvary. And we pray if there's any in this meeting who have sat here or tuned in online and listened to our sister testify of thy saving grace in her life, and how you took her from that place of sinfulness and wretchedness, and how you washed her in that precious blood and gave her a new life, a new creature in Christ, one who has dedicated her life to Christ, a life of service. Now, Lord, you've blessed her and undertaken for her even in those trials of life. Father, we pray in the midst of this meeting, if there's some here with that heavy burden of sin that they are carrying, oh Lord, may they come tonight and lay it down at the foot of the old rugged cross. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse was quoted in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. An ironclad promise from the God who cannot lie. Oh, Father, speak tonight in this meeting. We thank you for thy presence with us. Lord, we pray you'll bless each and every one. Lord, we give thee thanks for the good things that have been provided for us. Pray, Lord, you'll bless them to our bodily use and bless our time of fellowship together. And then at the end, O God, we ask you'll take us to our homes in safety. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We ask and pray all this in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We'll ask our sister Julie to go to the door with myself. I trust you can all stay for supper, but if there's any that need to leave, you're welcome to leave. We ask you to stay. If you're able to stay, I would love to have you.